All right. So have you ever found yourself in a situation where you didn't belong? When I was 16, 17 years old, my football team found ourselves in a tournament where we really didn't belong. Now, I can't remember what the tournament was called, but it was this big tournament held in Auckland that not only attracted the best teams from throughout the country, but also some teams from Australia and America as well. It was a big deal. My football team didn't come close to belonging in this tournament. We were not a rep team. We were not even in the top division in Auckland. My football team was simply in one of the average Auckland divisions. However, we'd had a great season and we were undefeated. As a result, we found ourselves being picked for one of the wild card slots in this tournament. And have I mentioned that we didn't belong? Yeah, I think our losses were around 5-1, 6-0, those kinds of losses. We were completely out of our depth. Even so, we had an amazing experience, and I personally loved every moment of it, played against some great players. Now, the season that I had leading up to this tournament was probably one of the most on-form seasons I had in my life. I was playing on the wing, my team was utilizing me, and I found myself being one of the top goal scorers for my team for that season. Now, as I went into this tournament, my aim was simply to score a goal. Because I knew we would be playing against some of the top goalies in the country for our age bracket. So I concluded if I could score a goal, then I'd be doing all right. Now, this one particular game towards the end of the tournament, we found ourselves playing against one of the top Auckland teams. It was second half, and we were somehow managing to keep the score 0-0. Well, this is my moment, I thought to myself. This is my chance to score a goal. There was only one problem. Their goalie stood like a modern-day Goliath, not letting any ball come past or come even close to getting into the goal. Now, this teenager, he was an absolute giant that made me look short. He was solid, knocking out anyone out of the way. But for someone so large, he was as agile as a cat and as quick as a cheetah, saving any shot and not letting anything get by him. I can't remember his name, it was a long time ago, but for the purpose of this sermon, let's call him Goliath. Goliath was an amazing goalie. And there were rumors that this guy was heading in the right direction to make national teams. Now, we're coming to the end of the season, and Goliath, for that entire season, had only let in 2 goals. Now, it would have been amazing to watch him play if he were not on the opposing team that we were trying to take down. Now, I was trying my best to get the ball in the goal, but Goliath stopped everything. It didn't matter how hard I drove that ball. He turned every shot, even some of my better ones, into amazing saves. And it wasn't just the fact that Goliath was good that annoyed me. Goliath knew that he was good. Every time he saved a shot, he would stand up. He would look us in the eyes. He would smirk. And he'd give that nod that pretty much says, "Is that all you got?" It was coming towards the end of the game, and I'd almost given up hope. I so wanted to be one of the few to take down Goliath, but it just didn't seem possible. Now, I was standing just outside the penalty area when one of our attacking crosses got cleared, and it kind of lobbed its way towards me. Well, I decided to not hold back, so I did one of those almost impossible spin volley drives, you know, the ones that the pros make look good. And I must say, in my mind, it looked absolutely spectacular. In reality, I completely botched it up. Rather than kicking the ball square in the middle, I kicked the ball right at the bottom, which sent the ball sky high with a heap of backspin. Now, the ball kind of just rose and hovered. And then something amazing happened. The wind blew. If I wasn't there to witness this, I never would have believed it, but the wind blew my ball towards the goal. And the wind took my completely miskicked ball just beyond Goliath's fingertips and perfectly into the top right corner of the goal. For one game of that tournament, we were victorious. Some people, even the opposition, told me that was the most amazing goal they'd witnessed that season. I, of course, didn't have the heart to tell anyone that it was a miskick. And I acted like I'd planned the whole thing. Yeah, that's right. I took down Goliath. Well, before we go any further, let's read our passage today, which is actually about the man who took down the very first Goliath. Now, the David and Goliath narrative is an extremely well-known story, but it's also a very, very long story. It's really long. So I'm only going to be reading selected verses. Even that's actually quite long because it's a mammoth. It's a Goliath passage, you could say. Oh, come on, that was a great dad joke. Okay, I'm going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to read verses. What is it? It's wrong in my notes. Do we have that first slide? 4 to 11 for the first part. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, roughly 6'9". He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. I'm now going to jump to verse 26. David, and this is, of course, David comes into the picture, enter David. He says, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And now, jump ahead a bit more. He has a bit of a tiff with his brother, but then this happens. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." First time Saul mentions God. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied." this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle's the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. All right. The first thing I want us to take us away from our passage this morning is obstacles are actually opportunities. King Saul and his mighty army looked out on this huge warrior called Goliath, this obstacle standing before them, and they saw a problem. It clearly states it in verse 11 that Saul and all of Israel were dismayed and terrified. It appeared that it was game over. David comes into the exact same situation, looks at the exact same obstacle, this oversized mighty warrior named Goliath, and yet David doesn't see a problem. David sees an opportunity. For David, it's crystal clear that this obstacle is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Saul and all of Israel saw the obstacle as a problem, which caused fear and paralyzed them. David saw the obstacle as an opportunity, and so he bravely walked towards the giant. It's a change of perspective, but it makes a huge difference. Now, we might not face a physical Goliath, but we will face obstacles on a daily basis. Max Lucado writes, "Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, pornography you can't refuse, a career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, a future you can't face. You know well the roar of Goliath." Every day we face obstacles, and every day we face a choice. Are we going to see our obstacles as problems which can lead to fear and leave us paralyzed? Or are we going to see our obstacles as opportunities for God to be at work and to be glorified? Imagine what would happen if we tried to adopt the attitude of David. What's important for us to realize is that Goliath didn't change. David saw the exact same undefeated warrior that everyone else in Israel saw. But I reckon David had another thought going on in the back of his mind. David was thinking, "Oh, sure, Goliath is big, but my God is bigger." Imagine if we had those types of thoughts when we faced daily obstacles. "Well, that bully is big and scary, but my God is bigger. Cancer keeps taking down those I love, but my God is bigger. I can't seem to find employment, but my God is bigger." Whatever obstacles you face, imagine what might start to happen if you kept reminding yourself, "My God is bigger." The other thing we need to remember is David's understanding of God was the exact same as the rest of Israel. David knew the same stories about Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses. David, just like the rest of Israel, knew about how God had rescued them time and time again. When Goliath comes onto the scene, it's like Israel forgets all the stories of how God has rescued them in the past, and they become fearful and do nothing. David, however, remembers all the stories of how God has rescued them in the past, and therefore he walks towards Goliath. The reason this is important for us to remember is because we serve the exact same God as David. In fact, we know even more of the story because we know about Jesus Christ and the ultimate salvation we receive through him. Our perspectives need to change. We need to remember that God saves, and we need to see obstacles as opportunities for God to be at work and for God to be glorified. Because if we allow obstacles to turn into problems, And if those problems lead to fear and not doing anything about them, then we might miss opportunities for God's power to be demonstrated. As the Israelites watched David take down Goliath, I can't help but wonder if there are one or two men who watched and thought, man, I missed an opportunity. That could have been me. I wonder how many opportunities are missed today because people allow fear to drive them rather than allowing God to drive them. As I was preparing for this, Bex reminded me of one of the scenes from the movie Saving Private Ryan, old war movie. Towards the end of the movie, one of the main guys finds himself injured on the ground with a huge enemy tank heading towards him to kind of run him over. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd definitely say that this guy is facing a huge obstacle or a huge Goliath in his way. All he has is his pistol. Now, we could all put on our thinking caps and declare or realize that a pistol against a military tank is not going to be effective. But as this guy faces his Goliath, he has a choice: do nothing or do something. So he points his pistol at the tank and he starts shooting. Now, it appears that his last stand is completely pointless. Bullets are just bouncing off until one of his bullets hits the tank and the entire tank explodes into a ball of flames. And this guy has a puzzled look on his face. How did that happen? And as the smoke clears, you can see the Allied planes fly off in the distance after bombing the tank. I love this illustration because I think it highlights us and God. Sometimes God just wants us to step out in faith and face our Goliath. And often we feel like all we have is a pistol. So how will we achieve anything? But that's when God flies in with his power to help finish the job. Do you know what drives me crazy about my opening football illustration? The greatest goal I ever scored in my life came from a mistake. The reality is, if the wind hadn't blown that day, everyone would have laughed at me. The wind turned my awful, botched up attempt of a shot into the most spectacular goal I have ever scored. But one thing I do know, I never would have scored a goal if I didn't give it a try. When you have an obstacle standing in your way, when you have a Goliath that is stopping you move forward, why not see it as an opportunity for God to be glorified and take a step of faith? You might make a mistake. You might completely botch something up. But when we give things a go, that enables God the chance to breathe his spirit upon the situation, turning something ordinary or sometimes a mistake into something extraordinary. If we allow fear to drive us, then we won't do anything. If we allow God to drive us, then who knows what giants might fall down in front of us. So as we look to 2019 and beyond, let's view those obstacles as opportunities for God to be at work and for God to be glorified, and who knows what might happen as a result. Second point, God prepares us. To begin with, King Saul is not convinced that David is the right man for the job. And that is when David presents his CV to King Saul, mentioning that in his shepherding days, he's killed both bears and lions while he was protecting his flock. Furthermore, David makes it very clear that it was the Lord that delivered the lion and bear into his hands, demonstrating that David has an amazing faith and really is a man after God's own heart. Now, if you were thinking of the training that would be required for someone to one day take down a mighty warrior and to be king of Israel, what kind of training would you recommend? Military school? Economic classes? Leadership courses? I don't think many of us would think of being a shepherd as an appropriate training for a military leader and king. Yet being a shepherd was the training David needed to not only take down Goliath, but to help prepare him to be one of the greatest kings Israel ever had. The important thing for us to remember is not only that God prepares us, but that God often prepares us in ways that are different to what the world would expect. If God is placing something on your heart, He will prepare you for the road ahead. He will make sure you have the right skills and abilities to face whatever giant comes along your path. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't get training, but we shouldn't be limited by our training or use our lack of training as an excuse to not do anything. David was too young for the military, but he was convinced God had prepared him for the task that lay ahead. It's interesting when I think of my life and how I'm now a pastor. There were two things from my childhood that I used to do that actually prepared me perfectly for what I do today. And these two things are things that are not really taught at Bible college or part of the stock standing preparation you would normally do to be a pastor. The first thing I used to do as a child is I loved theater. I was often in plays and musicals. I loved being on the stage. At school, they used to get me to do readings at assemblies, and people would come to me and say, "Oh, you're a natural public speaker." Now, I'm hoping as I stand here delivering this sermon that I don't have to spend too much time trying to show you how I'm using that one today. The second thing I used to do as a child was music. Loved music, loved picking up whatever instrument I could get my hands on and playing it. And neither of my parents were musical, funny enough. It's just something I seemed to catch and thrive on and seemed to do it relatively well. That was a tongue tie. I ended up getting 91% in School C Music. Don't know how I did that, but it was just something that I was good at. Now, both my childhood passions are being used in my career as a pastor. Is that a coincidence? Or was God preparing me? I believe God knew the future He had for me, so He was preparing me for what I'm doing today. God prepares us. When God places things on our hearts, we need to move from thinking, "I'm not the right person for the job," to declaring, "Here I am, your servant, use me." If God places something on your heart, I fully believe you are the right person for the job because God has prepared us. If you're ever doubting your skills or abilities, just think about David. His CV definitely didn't seem like the CV of a military leader and king, but it was the CV that David needed. Your CV might not seem like the right CV to face the giants that are standing in your way, but then again, knowing our Lord and God, your CV will be the exact CV needed to face your Goliath. Third point, be yourself. King Saul tried to dress David in his armor and make David look like a mighty warrior fit for battle, but that was not who David was yet. David couldn't win this fight by trying to be someone else. David could only win this fight by being himself. Today, we're so good at looking around and comparing ourselves with others. I wish I had his intelligence. Wish I had their looks. Wish I could play sports like that person. Oh, if only I could play music like a rock star. God has created us exactly as we are. And to start trying to change that is to start to try to interfere with what God created. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't continue to learn and grow and mature as people. That's important. But we need to embrace who God created us to be. David knew if he was going to go out and face Goliath dressed as someone that he was not, then he was probably not going to be successful. The only way he could face Goliath was to be David. When you face your giants, the only way to truly face them is to be yourself. Be who God created you to be. I remember this girl in Dunedin who was in a wheelchair. She couldn't speak, and she pretty much couldn't move as well. She had very kind of little movements with her arms. That was about it. Her life is pretty much just sitting and making growling sounds. Yet she loved Jesus. And it's hard to explain this one because she couldn't talk. But when you pushed her into church, and when the worship song started changing, her whole demeanor changed. She started smiling and making these squeals, which you could just tell were like laughing squeals. She was just so in love with Jesus. In the 4 years I was in Dunedin, I lost count of how many people this girl led to Christ. That's right. This girl who could barely move, who couldn't talk, was leading people to Christ. How? Well, people at school, including the teachers, were drawn in by her beautiful, loving nature. Her mum was quick to say, well, you know, that's just Jesus shining through. And so they would come to church to see what this Jesus is. And they would see her come alive through the worship. They would see her kind of these squeals and her whole demeanor. And they would think, because I heard this from some of them, if God can help this girl with severe disabilities to experience so much joy and happiness, then I want to experience that as well. This girl was being herself, and great things were happening. We need to learn from people like this. We need every person in the body of Christ to be who God created you to be. The reason you are who you are, the reason you're wired the way you're wired, is because that is how God wanted you. Whatever you face in the future, don't try and be someone else. Be the person God created you to be. Point four, declare and trust the Lord. In chapter 17, there has been no mention of God until David shows up. And the first thing that David says is about God. In verse 26, one of the verses we read, David says, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" These are not just the first words of David in chapter 17. These are the first words of David in the Bible. It becomes clear when you read chapter 17 that David's mind is anchored in God. Max Lucado says, "No one else discusses God. David discusses no one else but God. A subplot appears in the story. More than David versus Goliath, this is God focus versus giant focus. David sees what others don't and refuses to see what others do. All eyes except David's fall on the brutal, hate-breathing Hulk. All compasses, sans David's, are set on the pole star of the Philistine. All journals but David's describe day after day in the land of the Neanderthal. The people know his taunts, demands, sighs, and strut. They've majored in Goliath. David majors in God. He sees the giant, mind you. He just sees God more so." In fact, Max Lucado goes on to say that David only mentions Goliath twice, whereas he mentions God nine times. We can see where David's heart was. When faced with the obstacle, when faced with the giant, David declares the Lord. For Israel, it was like God was an afterthought, whereas for David, everything revolves around God. I've mentioned before how that for me, sometimes without realizing it, I don't do this on purpose, but God sometimes becomes an afterthought. When I get sick, I go to the doctors, I get medicine, and then I have a thought, oh, I probably should pray to God about this. And when money is tight, I talk with Bex and we come up with this plan of how to manage things and we put the plan in place. And then I have this thought, oh, I probably should pray to God about this. I'm ashamed to say this one, but you know I'm real with my church family. But just before Christmas, we're driving to the lawyers to sign the final paperwork for us to be homeowners. And I had this thought, oh, I haven't actually prayed about this yet. I was about to buy a house and I hadn't prayed about it. I was mortified. And it's not that I don't love God. I just get so distracted doing the day-to-day jobs. I want to become like David, where God is not an afterthought. Rather, God is a major part of my day-to-day activity. I believe the reason that David could see Goliath and be so quick to declare God's name is because David was used to seeing God in the ordinary day-to-day jobs. David makes it clear, when he was being a simple shepherd and he had to fight off lions and bears, God delivered them into his hands. David demonstrated that God was very much present when he was doing his simple day-to-day job of being a shepherd. Now, because David was used to seeing God in the day-to-day ordinary jobs, when Goliath shows up, oh, it's crystal clear to David, this battle belongs to the Lord. If we fail to see God in the day-to-day jobs, then when Goliath shows up, who's to say we won't forget to see God then as well? Isn't that what happened with King Saul and his men? They got distracted and caught up with the day-to-day activities. So when Goliath shows up, they'd already forgotten about God and they got scared. We need to declare the name of God and trust him every single day. Build the good habits now so that when Goliath does show up on your doorstep, you know whose name you're going to be declaring. But it's not just for that reason that we should be declaring the name of the Lord. Imagine what would happen if we went into every day-to-day situation praying, Lord, may your name and power and wisdom and guidance be upon this situation. I can't help but wonder what would happen in my life if I prayed that over every activity that I did. Imagine if we declared God's name over every person we walked past in the streets. Imagine if we declared God's name over all the houses we walk past or drive past. Imagine if we regularly declared God's name over our nation and government. If we want to see God at work, then we need to get him involved. And he can't get involved if we forget about him. Let's keep God active in our lives by declaring his name, and let's see his kingdom take off in our communities. Final point. The ultimate victory is God. For this final point, I want to make something really clear. If we go away today thinking that every time we declare the name of God, the giants will come tumbling down, then we've missed the point of the passage. I've tried to be careful with my language thus far, saying things like, the giants might fall, because that's the reality of life. Some giants will fall, but some giants will not fall. Cancer still kills. Divorce still breaks up families. Abuse still beats down on people. And depression and anxiety overwhelm and at times seem to overcome people. Oh, don't get me wrong. God can take out the giants. I believe that without a doubt. Whether God chooses to or not, that is something I don't know this side of heaven. I don't know why some giants come crashing down and why other giants seem to reign. And I say seem to reign because there is something here we need to understand if we really want to grasp what is happening. If we understand life purely in regards to the physical world we live in, the right here, right now, then I'm sorry to say the giants will take you out. Why? Because the biggest giant is death. And if we only understand things in regards to the here and now, then death will always win. Goliath is victorious. But if we understand things in light of eternity, if we believe in the empty tomb, if we hold on to the fact that death is not the end, but simply the beginning of eternity with God, if we have this eternal perspective, then the giants fall down every single time. It might seem like the giant of cancer has won, but with an eternal perspective, we remember the empty tomb and realize that cancer will one day be no more. It might seem like depression and anxiety are spreading through our communities at an alarming rate, but with an eternal perspective, we remember that one day God will wipe every tear from our eye and there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. An eternal perspective changes everything because we're reminded God wins every time. And this is the point of the David and Goliath narrative. The point is not that Goliath came crashing down. The point is that David declared the name of God and brought glory to his name. The David and Goliath story could simply be summarized as God wins. Brueggemann says, the purpose of David's victory is not simply to save Israel or defeat the Philistines. The purpose is the glorification of Yahweh in the eyes of the world. The intent of the encounter is to make clear that, yet again, that Yahweh saves, not with conventions of human warfare, but in Yahweh's own inscrutable ways. The real point is God. Imagine what would happen if we saw every single one of our giants as an opportunity to bring glory to God. Having this mindset changes everything. If we have this mindset, we're no longer dependent upon the unknown and unpredictable outcomes. Rather, we're fully dependent upon our known Lord and Savior. If we live our lives based on outcomes, our lives are going to be a roller coaster of ups and downs. I mean, this is the reality that many people in the world face. In a secular world, people are living their lives based on outcomes. When you live your life like that, in the blink of an eye, everything can change. Obstacles are forever going to be around us. We as followers of Christ, we see and face the exact same obstacles. The same giants are chasing us. The difference being, we have our Lord and God who not only empowers us to continue the journey here on earth, but promises us that one day things are going to get a lot better. Our perspectives are so important, and if we don't have an eternal perspective, it's only a matter of time before the ultimate giant takes us out. But when we have an eternal perspective, then God wins. That's the reality of the David and Goliath narrative. God wins. It probably shouldn't surprise us that the David and Goliath narrative is setting the scene for an even bigger narrative. The narrative of the one true Messiah. The similarities are quite huge. Like David, the Messiah will come from the most unlikely of backgrounds and training. He'll be a carpenter. Like David, the Messiah will enter the battle in the most unlikely way. He will do it in complete humility, first by being born as a baby and then coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Like David, the Messiah will fight the battle in a way no one expected. He will be put to death on a cross, something that the Jewish people thought you would be cursed to have done to you. Like David, the Messiah will take down Goliath. He will defeat the enemy, destroying sin and death. In a kind of similar way to David, the Messiah will become king, but not just the king of Israel. Or the king of the Jews, the Messiah is king of all creation. Stuart, can you bring the team up, please? In all honesty, I don't like giants. They're big, they're scary, they laugh at me, they continually tell me that I'm not good enough, they annoy me, they frustrate me. And they have killed some of my most loved and favorite people in this world. I hate giants. But unfortunately, giants are a reality of life. No one can escape facing giants. So I believe our perspectives around giants is so very important. If we can see our giants as opportunities, if we can understand that God prepares us for the journey ahead, if we can be ourselves, trusting God has created us as we are for a reason, if we can declare the name of the Lord upon every situation we face, even the simple day-to-day things, and if we understand and believe that the ultimate victory is God, then I promise you, without a doubt, the giants you face will never take you down. But Jeremy, you don't understand. My giant's so big and scary. I don't know how to face him. And you'd be right if you sometimes think that. I don't understand. But you know who does understand? Jesus, who is the ultimate giant slayer. Louis Giglio mentions that in the David and Goliath narrative, David is symbolic of Jesus Christ, who fights the battle on our behalf, who walks alongside us, and who loves to knock down giants. I don't understand your situation. I have no idea what you're going through, but Jesus does, and he'll be with you every step of the way. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the narrative of King David. We thank you for the way you worked in his life and the lessons we can draw from that passage. And I just pray for us today because the giants are all around us. The giants are looking at so many of us here They're calling out to us. They're making fun of us. They're leaving us feel like we can't go on. Lord, may your Spirit empower us. May you help us in those times to find the courage to take that first step. And when we do, may your Spirit do the rest. May you walk ahead and clear the path for us. May you guide us. And in those times when we feel like we're in rock bottom, may you work in whatever way that is, whether it's bringing the right person at the right time, whether it's a song, whether it's reading something, however it is, you've got so many different ways you call out when we're in rock bottom. But I pray you'll do that when we are in rock bottom, that you'll reach out to us to help us get up to face those giants. Because I believe without a doubt, if we can become good at facing giants, if we can live every moment of every day bringing glory to your wonderful name, oh boy, will we see transformation. Not just in our own lives, but I believe in the lives of those around us as well. May we be a community that supports each other. May we love each other. May we also, may your Spirit be at work around us so that, you know, we're so that you're working through us and we're building each other up. May we be a church community where we can just help each other face all those obstacles that stand in our way. So, Lord, may your love and grace and compassion rest on each person here. In your name we pray. Amen.